Amen. Greetings this morning in Jesus' name. We have a special service this morning, and I'm excited to be here, not because of any earthly thing, but because of the risen Lord. I was struck with the saying on the front of our bulletin that says, "He is not here, for he is risen, as he said." And what a blessing to serve a risen Lord, one that is alive. What I'd like to do this morning is give you a little bit of a order of the service. We'd like to take the offering first here, and then while they're taking up the offering, I would like for you, since you didn't respond during the singing, you didn't have anything to say between songs, I would like for you to consider what Christ has done for you and to give public testimony to that this morning. I'd like to just take some time to hear from you today, this morning, on what it means to be born again, or anything about Christ and his redemption, his work of redemption on Calvary, and you today. And if you have something to share, it would probably be an encouragement to the rest of us. That's what I'd like to do this morning, and then if there's time left, I have a short message to preach. So, and then after the message, Brother John will come up. We'll have maybe some response again to the message. But then our intentions are to, at that time, to take in the new members that we had, that you've given your counsel to on Tuesday evening. So, maybe the ushers can come forward with the offering baskets and we'll have a word of prayer. You be thinking about what you want to share with the congregation. Let's pray. Father, you have been so good to us. You are a gracious Father, and you are for us and not against us. And we want to give back the things that you've blessed us with. And you've given us jobs, we can earn money. And we feel Scripture teaches us that we ought to give back. And we want to do so with a willing heart and open hands this morning. So bless the offering as it is taken. And bless those that give freely. And we'll give you honor and glory. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So while the offering is being lifted, what has Christ done for you? I know the ushers usually bring mics, but they're busy, so I think we can hear you well enough until they get time to get back and get mics. Is there anyone that wants to share this morning? Amen. Thank you, Marlon, for sharing. Anyone else? Go ahead, John.
Jesus is in my heart. He is here. And he is risen. But he lives within me. And I just said that
Lord of our life. I talk loud enough, I don't need a mic, really. Anyway, God is real if you accepted him as your Savior. And you can shout, and I shout within myself, and don't always get up, but I shout because God has risen indeed. And that if you want salvation, that's, if anybody's here that doesn't have that, I want you to know that Jesus can give you the peace that you've never had before.
Amen. Thank you.
I consider myself as unworthy. I know Christ is holy. I know he's the Son of God. But he was willing to die on my behalf. And though I have ever so many times brought shame, reproach, and coming to him asking for forgiveness, he grants that according to his word. Amen. And though I failed him many times, yet I think he has fixed his love and mercy on me as an individual, and to any and all who will call upon his name, he will respond and bring peace and satisfaction.
Right.
Thank you.
Amen.
I was talking with some friends Friday night about what a father means to everybody. Has a father, you know, we all have father here, but what the influence they've had in their life, and how that when we look at our father, that's how we look at God, you know. And I've heard it before, and it's just pretty amazing. And what Jesus did on the cross, you know, it's a free gift to everyone in the world. Even if you don't believe in him, he still did it for you. And sometimes I think it's hard for non-Christians to accept because they don't want it, but it's there. And you know what I'm saying? And so I just want to thank God this morning and thank Jesus for what he did on the cross, and just, you know, there's nothing I can do. I have to remind myself, there's nothing I can do. It's a gift. It's a gift to me, and it's there for me. And so I just want to thank God for that.
Amen. Thank you, Darren. I know it's earlier than normal, and maybe it's a bit hard to wake up. But is Christ real in your life? And if he is, tell us about it.
To the Lord, but I do want to thank you as a church. In August, it'll be 2 years ago that you spent time in prayer for a deathly sick man with meningitis. And I praise God that my husband is sitting healed beside me.
Amen.
That Sunday morning that you prayed, by lunchtime, he thought he was ready to have small visits with his children and then our pastor. So I just praise and honor the Lord for healing.
Amen. Thank you for sharing that. That's encouraging. Amen. And he is faithful.
But this morning, the phrases that stood out to me especially were, "Mine was the transgression, but thine the deadly pain." And, "Lo, here I fall, my Savior, 'tis I deserve thy place. Look on me with thy favor, vouchsafe to me thy grace." Mm-hmm. And I know I am thankful this morning for the grace of God, and that I don't get punished for what I deserve. I don't get what I deserve, but God in his mercy gives me forgiveness. And I want to praise him for that.
And his mercies are new every day.
I'm thankful for what God has done on the cross and raising from the dead. And I'm just thankful that it's not a one-time, it didn't end when I asked him into my heart, but it's a daily decision. And I'm just thankful for him continuing to work in my life.
Amen. It's a living, real thing.
I am blessed this morning with Easter and what my Savior did for me. And I was just sitting here thinking, you know, life is full of choices. We make decisions every day. It's what life is. And the decisions we make daily are important. And Jesus made a very important one. I was thinking, you know, you can take a lot of beatings. I've often thought of, you know, putting myself into the shoes of Jesus, but not really. There's no way I could have done it. But, you know, have I taken a beating? Yes, I have. Could I have been spit in the face and put up with it? Probably, you know, with an attitude. But when it comes down to it, when you get ready, when Jesus is getting ready to be nailed to the cross, knowing he admitted himself that I could have gotten legions of angels to come and slay the world and be protected by it, but making that decision not to, for me, is pretty amazing.
Amen. Just a continuation of that thought, Brother Allen, is that he gave himself willingly for you and me. It wasn't that he was forced to do it. He did it willingly. Lori.
I just want to praise the Lord this morning for what he's done for me, and I'm just so thankful that he is not only my Savior, but he's my best friend. Mm-hmm. And no matter what comes on in life, he's there for me and I can turn to him. Just so thankful for that.
Amen.
I just want to thank, on a little different note, it's something I was reading. I'm thankful for friends. On Friday morning, on Saturday morning, I have a friend that takes me, a different friend takes me for breakfast, and there's a lot of things in life we have, but friends are just priceless. I'm powerless to pay it back. I could do a lot of things, but I can't pay back my friends. They're just friends, and I'm thankful for that. If you have a friend today, be thankful for that. Put up with things in life because friends are priceless. And then I think about what Jesus did for me, and he came and rescued me over and over. Not worthy of his love. Thank you, Jesus, for dying for my sins.
Amen. Thank you, Paul.
The last couple of weeks, Sunday school studying in Exodus, and just seeing the setup of the temple, and I'm just, you know, they had to look forward, and there's a lot of uncertainty that goes with that, not knowing what exactly the future holds. But I'm just blessed that we can look back and we can plant a flag, you know, at the cross and say that this is what happened for me.
Amen.
And they went through the trial the next morning, they falsely accused him. They took him towards Calvary and laid that cross on his back to carry it out there. Of course, he didn't make it all the way. But when he was out there and saw him, they nailed him to the cross, set that cross upright into the hole. And there he hung, his crown of thorns on his head, his back lashed open, four nail pierces in his hand, two in his hands and two in his feet. They pierced his side, and there he hung for you and for me. And then the talk around him, his voice spoke out, and he said, "Father, forgive them." That voice is for us today.
Amen.
Our Jesus is there to forgive us. We might say, you know, that a king would die for me. And he's more than a king. He's the Son of God. And he's there making intercession today on our behalf. You know, it's the blood that was shed. And he was willing, like we said already, he was willing to take the cross, regardless. And in false accusation, he took him there. So, what a wonderful God we serve today.
Amen. Thank you for sharing. And many of the comments that you made while you were sharing. Go with what I want to share this morning. And it's maybe a little bit different Easter morning message. And I had told John earlier in the week that it's going to be a short message, and I trust that it will be, but it could be a really long message. It is full of truth, and my desire this morning is that we together here at Sandy Ridge and the visitors that are here with us, that we are encouraged in our walk with the Lord. This morning is Easter Sunday morning. It is the first day of the week. It is the day that we have set aside to commemorate the resurrection. Death has already happened, and this is the morning that they went to the tomb. And he wasn't there. And a lot of you shared how that has affected you as a Christian. And I think it was Tony that talked about those in the Old Testament that looked forward to and hoped for something. But we're not real sure about what. I mean, they knew that there was something, but they really didn't understand it that well. Some may have more than others. This morning I'd like to talk to you or preach a message on the reason of the hope that is in you. That's the title of my message. The reason of the hope that is in you. And that title is taken out of 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15, that's my foundational verse. It's not going to be my text necessarily, but that's my foundational verse this morning. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15 says, "But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you." And so the question I ask you this morning, do you know what that means? What is that hope that is in you? And have you ever taken the time to think about hope as it pertains to the Christian life? last Tuesday, we had a marketing consultant stop in our business. We had invited her to come. She had a lot of information. The idea was that we wanted to know how we could market our product better. I'm not talking business this morning, but to give you a background, and she came, she had lots of information for us, helped us understand things such as who we're going to be selling our product to in the next 10, 15, 20 years, and helping us understand more about those people so that we can package and sell better to these people. And those people that she was referring to is what society has called the millennials, the generation of the millennials. And many of you here this morning are millennials. She had a lot of things to say about the millennials. I learned a lot of things. And such as millennials are more and more not willing to sit down and eat a meal together. They have to eat like with their hands. Millennials today want to eat with their hands. I guess we're reverting back to, anyway. So if you're a millennial here this morning, anyway. So there's a lot of interesting things. And in her discourse, in her explaining to us how we're going to have to start thinking about reaching the millennials with our product, it's fascinating, totally out of our box. She stopped or paused just momentarily, and she said, and there's something else about the millennials that you have to understand. And it was totally off of marketing. She said, the millennials are also one of the most saddest or hopeless generation. It's the hopeless, most hopeless generation. The suicide rate for millennials is higher than any other generation. And she said, many of them live with no hope. There is no hope. And I was struck by that. Because weeks before, I realized I was supposed to preach this message, and I was, my mind was actually going in that direction, is preaching about hope. And I was struck when she said that. So I did a little bit of research myself, and it is true. There are many good things about the millennials, but it is true that what I discovered in research was that a lot of negative things are happening among the millennial generation. There's a higher rate of mental disorder. There's a higher rate of suicide, depression, so on. And we can sit here this morning and say, and figure out why, and they suggest some reasons why. One is that they are the first generation that have that know nothing but their connection is through social media, and technology is how they connect with other people, so on and so forth. But that's the reality in our world today. This morning is Easter morning, and hope runs a broad stripe in the Christian life. Hope, as we think about it generally in the world or in society or even in our daily lives, we hope for many things. And maybe you're here this morning and you feel hopeless. You have lost hope. Maybe you have become a spiritual millennial. Maybe you're here this morning and I heard lots of testimony. I'm grateful. I believe you. I believe you're sincere. I'm not doubting you. But I do know personally what it's like to struggle sometimes with feeling hopeful. Satan has just attacked. Maybe it's because I've allowed some things to happen in my life that gives him that edge in my life, and hope has dwindled. I understand that. I mean, simple despair of who you are, who you see yourself to be, has clouded your hope of glory. So this morning, my vision, or my hope, desire for the message is that together we can regain a vision for the hope that is in us, and where that comes from and how it looks in our lives. Turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 1. This will be our text for the message this morning. 1 Peter chapter 1, I'll be reading from verses 1 through 9. So this morning, if someone were to come to you and ask you, give me a reason of the hope that is in you, what would you say? Someone would come and interview you, or someone off the street, and say, tell me about the hope that is in you. What would you say? How would you explain the hope that is in you? Because hope generally is understood about a desire for a future something that usually does not have any credibility, or we're not there's some uncertainty about what we're hoping. In other words, I can say I hope I make it home for the birthday party, but there's uncertainty about whether or not I will. And that's the way we see hope. That's the way the world sees hope. And when they come to the end of their rope and all of what they've hoped for is uncertainty, there is no more hope. And suicide is often the end result. There is no more hope. Because everything that we tend to put our hope in really has no certainty behind it. It's not guaranteed. Not all of that is bad, but it helps us understand how we think about hope. But that's not the way it is in the Christian life. So how would you explain the hope that Peter is talking about when he says, sanctify the Lord God in your heart and be ready to give an answer of that hope? And you're like, a hope. Well, I don't know. What is the Christian hope? And how do I know if I have Christian hope? And maybe you know. Maybe you can give a good answer. I would like to suggest this morning that the Christian hope is vastly different and is based in a certain certainty or a guarantee that we can anchor in. Let's read 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 1. And this is just an opening. The first two verses are just an opening. And by the way, if you have a pencil, a highlighter, a pen, get it ready. I would encourage you to highlight some things in this passage. Chapter 1, verse 1. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the strangers scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father through sanctification of the Spirit unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ, grace unto you and peace be multiplied. Verse 3, here's where I want you to start underlining. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy, we talked about mercy this morning in our testimonies, hath begotten us unto a lively hope. Underline that, highlight that. By the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. How will you explain the hope that is in you when you get asked? How does it come about? What does it look like? And what's the end result? Let's keep on reading. To an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you and me. All born again people, reserved there for us, who are kept by the power, you and me are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last times. Wherein, or because of that, you rejoice, you greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold temptations. In many translations, and I think this is a better translation, is trials. Through many trials. And brothers and sisters, I've just been here long enough and fellowship long enough with you that I know you've faced some trials. Daily basis. There's some uncertainty about some of your futures. You just talked with a sister the other Sunday. Don't know what's going to happen. Don't know. Does that cause us to lose hope? Brother Paul, a living hope. In you, Brother Paul. Uncertain, but a living hope. So many of us have faced difficulty. Some of us have crumbled underneath that and have gone inward and said, I don't. And we lose focus of the resurrected Lord who says, because I'm resurrected, there's hope. There's a living hope. That's where you anchor. And because of that, you can then explain to people what's happened. Will you be able to give an answer of the hope that lieth in you? These people that Peter is preaching to or writing to, they were experiencing much more difficult things than we're experiencing here today. They were discouraged. And Peter doesn't sit there and say, yeah, I understand, and do all that you can for yourself to make sure that you make it through this thing. No. He said, embrace it. Understand that this process is for your good. And you focus on the hope that is in you. Hope has futuristic ideas in it. Hope in the Christian life says there's a better thing. There's more to come in this life and in the next. And that's where we focus. Don't focus in here and say, it's just me. I don't know what to do. Hurts. Terrible. Whatever's going on. And I want to be careful, because I know that if we're struggling, I know this from experience. If you're struggling in these areas where you're not trusting, hope has faded, you're uncertain, that a message like this, a message of hope, can be turned to sourness in your spirit. I get that. And we'll get to that later. I understand the evil one's ability to come in and say, yeah, well, for you, but not for me. Listen. It's not true. That's not true. It is for you. We'll get to that later. This living hope is a reality, and it's based in the resurrected Lord. And that reality is evident in your life and my life simply by the fact that you are born again. It better be. And I believe it is. Because it says, Well, let's finish reading here. I'm getting ahead of myself. Let's finish reading here. They were facing many trials. Verse 6, wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold temptations, that the trial of your faith, this is where he's saying, listen, embrace it. The trial of your faith, he's testing, it's, are you focusing correctly here? The trial of your faith being much more precious than of gold that perisheth. Gold perishes. Though it be tried with fire, the dross is burned off, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. Your faith, brothers and sisters this morning, because of the resurrected Lord, your faith be found more precious than gold. More precious. You've heard it. We're going to be walking on gold. Your faith, when you are faithful in your trials, in your temptations, your hope is sustained in the resurrected Lord. Your trials, he says, well done. Go walk on that gold because your faith is much more precious than that. That's just pavement. That's what it's going to be. Focus on the hope of the resurrected Lord. Whom having not seen, ye loved. You haven't seen him, but you love. In whom, though now ye see him not, yet believing, ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. That's the fallout of a living hope. Joy unspeakable and full of glory. In spite of what you think you're going through, what you think you're going to face, what you may be facing in reality, I'm not diminishing that there are some real struggles out there. I know, you know they are. Joy unspeakable in those times is a fallout of the hope that is in you. Receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your soul. That's the end. That's the end, hope. When Jesus returns and he says, well done, you have been faithful. You have retained the hope that is within you because you have focused on the resurrected Lord, and that has caused you to do well in spite of what you've experienced. So what is this picture? I'd like to draw you a picture of this hope within us. Hope is often based on uncertain things. There are so many variables in our life that we can't know for certain if things that we hope for in this life, in this world, will actually happen. In Hebrews chapter 6, verse 11, it says this, and we desire that every one of you do show the same diligence of the full assurance of hope unto the end. Full confidence of hope unto the end. And that's the Hebrew writer is saying, we desire that you show the same diligence to the fullness, to the full assurance of hope. Full assurance, because God said in his word, and here's where you have to take, this is the key to doing this well. Full assurance of hope unto the end. Full confidence of hope unto the end, because God says in his word that he will do good to his children in the future. That's the hope that we have, and it's based in the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Jesus Christ resurrecting from the dead and applies the living hope through the new birth in us. 1 Peter chapter 1 verse 13 says, therefore gird up your minds, be sober, set your hope fully upon the grace that is coming to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. You get the futuristic thought process there. Hope fully upon the grace that is coming to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. That's talking about his second coming. This morning, brothers and sisters, when Jesus burst from the clouds on that day, is your hope anchored in the resurrected Lord so much that when he does, it's like, yes. Even so, come. It's done. No more. No more. It's over. And your faith has come to fruition. The resurrected Lord, the hope of the future glory. We can have full confidence in the fact that Jesus is coming again, and that when he does, he will come with grace to his children. Christian hope is not an uncertain thing. It is a hope that is confident in the character of God. It is hope that is confident in the promises of God. It is anchored in who God is. And when he says that I have sent my son to die on the cross to save you from your sins, he meant it. He did it. And that's the key to living in hope. The character of God is reflected in Romans chapter 15, verse 13. It says, now the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing that ye may abound in hope through the power of the Holy Ghost. That's who God is. He's the God of hope. It's not some empty wish. It's not some empty, senseless thing we're hoping for. It is anchored in the resurrected Lord. And that is anchored in the character of God, who is for us and not against us, who is out there to redeem you and me, the entire world, back to himself. That's who God is. It's anchored in who he is. So we can say that Christian hope is a strong confidence in God, an assurance in his character, not only because he says truth, but that he is truth. It's not based on an uncertainty. We are sometimes, in our arrogance or in our self-focused will, refuse to acknowledge the God of hope. And I know what it's like to be in the depths of despair, and things have gone bad. Maybe things have gone against us. Maybe people have said things against us. And it's easy to go inward, and we are in despair. And we refuse to acknowledge the God of hope, because it's just easier to go in here and deeper and deeper. I recall a time about 6 or 7 years ago where I was in that position. And I remember it was dark, it was late at night, and I was in the backyard, and I felt low. I'd just come out of a meeting that was frustrating. And I remember asking God if I really matter to him. Can you just show me or tell me that I am still your son? There was nothing. There was nothing. He didn't say anything to me in my spirit. There was no revelation, nothing. Until all of a sudden I realized, you know what? He doesn't have to tell me that. He doesn't have to tell me that. I will accept his promise where he says, you are mine and I'm yours. And I verbalized that back to him. You know what happened? All of a sudden, it didn't matter. It didn't matter what that meeting was about. It didn't matter how I felt. It didn't matter how low I was. All God wanted me to do was look at him, the risen Lord, and say, will you believe what I say? Will you trust my promises? Will you grab a hold of those things? And when you do, then I'll answer. And he answers in so many different ways. So it's easy for us to ignore the God of hope. We demand answers. We want to know because it does something for me here. And God says, What did I say in my word? Will you accept that? Don't ignore the God of hope. So our hope is anchored in the resurrected Lord. It's not on some kind of uncertainty out there. It is a reality. Jesus Christ did rise from the dead. He conquered sin and death. And he is sitting on the right hand of God the Father, interceding for you and me. It's anchored in that. But there's a deeper meaning for the Christian hope. And I take you back to verse 3. And I had you underline or highlight those words where it says, a lively hope. In some translations, it's called a living hope. What is a living hope? What does it mean to have a living hope? You see, it's not just good enough, brothers and sisters, to place our hope in the resurrected Lord. There is evidence. There has to be evidence that we're doing that. And the evidence is a living hope. It comes to us when we are born again. Because Christ rose from the dead, he's paid that price. We accept that in atonement for our sins. New birth happens. Now it's living within us. What does that look like for you and me? What does it look like to the world when they say, tell me about the hope. I see something happening in you. I see your calmness in the face of whatever. I see your... there's something different. Tell me about the hope that you have. And what do you say? They see something. So what does living hope mean? And how do you know it's there? What does the word living mean? What does the word alive mean? What's the opposite of alive? Dead. Opposite of alive is dead. So let's just logically think through this a little bit. You are born again unto a living hope because of the resurrected Lord. Living hope is alive. When you're alive, you're what? How do you know you're alive? Devon, how do you know you're alive? You move. You're breathing, you're doing, you're active. You're not laying down. You're sitting up. So it is in the living hope. It's alive and it's evident in your life. There's evidence that you have hope anchored in Jesus Christ. And how does that become a reality in your life? Jesus has begotten you unto a lively hope. And I'm going to end with this. The last part of my message is full assurance of that living hope within you. And this is what the living hope looks like inside, coming out of us. I have three things here in closing. Living hope rises up in us when we accept the accounts of those who saw and spoke to Jesus Christ after his death and his resurrection. You see, sometimes this, I'm aware this morning that we can sometimes doubt these things. Well, how do I know? Okay, yeah, Lyle, you're saying all of this is anchored in the resurrection. Because of the resurrection, there is hope. There is hope today. There is hope for me today in my struggles, in my trials. There is hope even when I can't see it. I focus on the risen Lord. There is future hope in eternity. There is hope there. I get that. Sometimes I just don't feel like hope. It's not there. And how do I know it's there? My family was listening to Pilgrim's Progress. We have it on CD. And just a plug for the story. If you want some good things to listen to Pilgrim's Progress, the audio version. You can read it, but Well, anyway, for me, when I hear it, it's like, yeah, I never caught that. Listen to it. It's amazing what comes out. They were listening to it, and I didn't actually hear this part of it, but my wife was, we were talking about it, and she said, oh, this really stood out to her. And we're talking about hope, and the opposite of hope is despair, is whatever, hopelessness. And if you remember in the story, they got tangled up with giant despair, and they were in Doubting Castle in the dungeon of, well, I don't know, whatever all. They were in bad shape, and daily this giant would come down, and he'd beat them until they were bloody, and oh, they were moaning and groaning. And all the time that they were taking in or being abused by this giant despair, they had the key to get out of that dungeon in their pocket, right there. Do you know what that key was? God's promises. All they had to do is reach in that pocket, pull it out, and say, I believe. I believe. And the doors opened. The doors opened. God's word is truth. If I would ask you to raise your hand, every last one of you would say, yes, we believe that. It says, hope, and I put this down, hope rises in us when we accept the accounts of those who spoke with Jesus. The truth of the matter is, Jesus did rise because it was verified by hundreds of people afterwards who saw him and spoke to him. Jesus rose from the dead. Your hope is anchored in a living Lord. You didn't see him, but they did. Will you believe that they did? Yes. Amen. That's a key to get out of your despair. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 5 through 7, which I'm not going to read. I would like for you to read that on your own. Gives us a picture of that. Number two, hope rises in us when we read that he died for our sins once for all, and that he rose again to intercede for us. That's another truth. That's another promise. He's done it once for all, and that he is interceding for you and me. It's a promise. Christ also died for sins once for all, the righteous for the unrighteous, that he might bring us to God. Somehow that surges within us hope. I don't have to remain here. I can have something better. It's there for me. Hope anchored in what Christ did. The reality is, brothers and sisters, that I personally have experienced his forgiveness. I know what it feels like to be forgiven. I know what it feels like to be clean. I know what it feels like when that slate is clean and there's power and there's glory to be lived. I also know what it's like when I doubt, and when I don't believe, when I do sin, and that power is not there so much. If Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile, and you are still in your sins. If Christ has not risen from the dead, then your faith that you claim you have is futile, is in vain. But you know, and I know, that that's not true. Because your faith is not in vain, correct? Your faith is genuine. You have experienced the risen Lord, so therefore, go in faith, exercising the hope that is in you, both today and future. Number three, hope rises in me as I understand that God is really for me and not against me. And he is working on my behalf. Hope rises in me when I all of a sudden understand because of his word, his truth, that God is really for me. He's not against me. And here's the promises in his word. Romans 8, verse 31 through 34. He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, will he not also give us all things with him? Who shall bring any charge against God's elect? That's you and me and Christ. It is God who justifies. Who is to condemn then? Is Christ Jesus who died? It is Christ Jesus who died. Yes, who was raised from the dead, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed intercedes for us. That's the Revised Standard Version. Somehow hope surges up within me when I know that God sent His Son on my behalf. All of a sudden, I don't have to face eternity in hell. All of a sudden, there is meaning to life because my Jesus rose again. There is meaning. There is hope to be had in the darkest of your times, in the most muddled up experiences. There is hope to have if you will only accept His promises and open up those dungeon doors and say, yes, I believe. Sometimes it's just that simple. In fact, brothers and sisters, it is often, if not every time, that simple and yet that difficult, because we have to humble ourselves and say, yes, I am not in control of this situation. I will simply acknowledge that He is Lord, that I believe what He says, and when that happens, I am fully faced towards Him, and that's all He wants. And He says, now just follow me. Slowly but surely, those dungeon gates open up, and you're set free. If you don't believe it, try it. I know it works. But you have to believe His promises. Jesus died and rose again. And because of that, you and I have a living, breathing hope. And that hope empowers us to live today in a way that non-Christians cannot live. We are called into this hope to live it out today among the Christians at Sandy Ridge and among the broader community. We are called to live that hope. And when someone asks you to explain the hope that lies within you, you tell them it's because of the risen Lord and because you believe that He died for you and that He rose again. Not only that, that He is interceding on your behalf. He is for you. That's the hope. That's how these Christians could face what they were facing. There was a better thing to come. Hebrews chapter 11. They hope for a better thing to come. Hope runs thick in the Christian life. Now about it, faith, hope, and love. It's put right in there with faith and love. Hope. You ever thought about that? Hope. We all need hope. Without hope, we perish. Without hope, we despair. There has to be hope. When you come to the end of hope, there is nothing else. When there is no more hope, there is nothing else. Except in the risen Lord. Amen. Let's bow our heads for prayer.